Just before we turn for Bible reading, just want to sincerely thank you for your prayers and your support. And I know that you do pray for us as we labour for the Lord. I just want to give you a very brief update, just be a few minutes. The Lord has certainly given much grace and help. And it is a very challenging ministry that I'm involved in. During the week, I actually was taking a meeting and I said in one of our churches that it really, in essence, is a ministry of tears. And we have shed a lot of tears recently. And sadly, it's been a very, very challenging time indeed. Quite a number of folk that I have worked with, known personally, extremely close and well, some of them over 20 years, passed away in addiction, and it is very challenging. And you put a lot of time into people, you invest in men and women in their lives, and at times you feel you're going one step forward, maybe not just two or three, but 10 back, and it's difficult. My wife now works with me in the ministry, and it's a blessing to have her along. There's so many females involved and girls, and she's on all that visitation program. But it is a challenge to us. Please do continue to pray for us. But the Lord certainly gives encouragement, grace and help as well. There's one of the men now coming 4 weeks in the men's home in Dublin. And Gareth, if you remember Gareth in your prayers, please, I would appreciate that. He went with a crippling alcohol addiction, drugs as well. And he's doing exceptionally well. He's what we call detox. He's off all of the drugs and all the medication too. And he settled them well to the New Hope Residential Program. It's a 1-year men's discipleship home. And it is the truth that sets men and women free. It's a very simple remedy. It's a biblical remedy. The answer is Christ. There only is one remedy. And that is salvation through his precious blood. And when men and women know the Son, then they are made free. And you could please do pray for us. We've a lot on. I have a busy program this week. I have a lot of new people to meet, to see. Some of them potentially going into residential. And Linda May will be out doing a lot of visits. And then I have a meeting on Saturday with young people for a training session. We're gearing up now for a winter program going onto the streets of Dublin. We work at night time on a weekly basis, giving out fleeces to those who are homeless, who are in great need. But those fleeces, it's not just a social ministry, as it were, but those fleeces inside them, they have a gospel text. Contact details are sewn in. So in other words, we're really encouraging people to get the help that they need. Get off the streets, but more importantly, come to Christ and come to know that true freedom. Then we have an outreach program here planned for Belfast. I know that as soon as we start in Belfast, things are going to get really more busy. So we have a lot on. So thank you so much for your prayers and your support. We leave those matters with you, but once again, we are indebted to you for praying for us, and for praying with us means absolutely everything. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, and to the chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We're going to read from the verse 1. And I trust that as we consider God's word this evening, the Lord will speak to our hearts afresh. You're a Christian. The Lord will make you even more thankful and appreciative of what he has done. Give us a vision for others. You're not converted, that this would be the very night that you would see your need of Christ and by faith come to him. Acts chapter 12, reading from the verse 1, please. And about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to hit Peter also. Then were the days off unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter in the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Amen. And we trust and pray that God will take his own word and he will write it and stamp it upon all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow very briefly and momentarily in prayer with God's word opened before us, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, the scriptures of truth, the oracles of God, this more sure word of prophecy. We ask that thou wilt take thy word and write it upon all of our hearts. May we see Christ tonight. It is our desire that as we consider thy word, that thou by faith will bring us afresh to the cross. We thank thee for the one who laid down his life, the perfect sacrifice, the only substitute. We ask, O God, this evening hour, thou wilt grant the preparation of heart that is so necessary to receive thy truth. Speak to each one, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The time period here in view, Acts chapter 12, was certainly a most difficult and trying time for the early New Testament church. The time frame here in sight is some 12 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had laid down his life at Calvary. It had been a great time of blessing. You think of the outpouring of the Spirit there at Pentecost when God moved in power and when thousands of souls were swept into the kingdom. It was a time of immense blessing when people were being converted, when the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. However, it was also a time of great persecution. You think of how Stephen had been martyred. James had been executed. We read here in the verse 3 about James, how James was killed with a sword. And we read in verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And here, Herod is one who is motivated by a very selfish desire. He has recognized something. That whenever he persecutes Christians, even puts them to death, it has an effect of making him popular. I know what you're already thinking. Things haven't changed much. Christians, in a sense, are open season. It's okay to have a go and to speak against Christians and what they believe. And here we find that Herod was certainly finding that it was the case to persecute believers, made him more popular and favourable to the people. And so he has Peter now rounded up. Peter is brought and he's placed into prison. He's going to now have Peter examined and no doubt put to death. In fact, Herod is so motivated here by his own self-worth and popularity and wanting to go further and to gain more credit with the people, that he's made crystal clear that Peter must not escape. He's in what we would call the high security wing of the prison. There is absolutely no chance of Peter being able to free himself or to get out of this place. Now the events at this time brought the church to its knees. Of course, we as the people of God ought always to be upon our knees. But here we find that the events of persecution and the events of here putting Peter in jail, in prison, brought to the church the very reality of the need of the hour. We read in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church under God for him. There God's people are meeting, they're crying out, they're praying for divine intervention, they're praying that the Lord would step in, and here we have prayer ascending. But we also find that in the passage here, not only did prayer ascend, but praise God, prayer was answered. For the Lord did a miracle. The Lord wrought the impossible. Now, humanly speaking, it was impossible for Peter to free himself. There's no way he could escape. But God stepped in. I want you to think here that before us, there is a wonderful picture, a very clear presentation of the gospel. Here, as Peter was in prison, and these circumstances, it's a picture of how the Lord himself delivers sinners out of the prison house of sin. And so we're going to this evening consider this picture of the gospel. I want you to consider with me here the picture of the need for deliverance. Look at verse 6 here. It says, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Here was someone in great need. Can I say that if you're in our service tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're not born again, you are in great need. And here, as we're reading these events, and we're, in a sense, looking at Peter's circumstances, this is just a picture of man and his need before the Lord. And your need, the need of your heart. Here is a picture of your life. For instance, consider with me here his surroundings. For Peter was taken and he was cast into the dungeon. He's in the prison house. He has now been taken to a place that he is no longer able to go about his own affairs or his own business or his own life. He is captured. And he is, in that sense, he has lost that freedom. And he's now in a dungeon. And let me say, the prison that Peter was in was certainly not like any of the prison houses today. Wasn't any luxuries. It would have been, no doubt, a very cold, dirty, rat-infested, dark, cold place. A horrible place. The dungeon house, no doubt, racked with disease. And here he's in the dungeon. He's in the prison. It's a picture of man without the Lord. That the sinner is in the prison house of sin. Because of sin, man is in that place. You think of the surroundings, not only was he in the dungeon, but he was in darkness. Notice what it says here in verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. The very fact that there was a light here very clearly infers to us that there was no light. He was in darkness. He's in the darkness here of the prison house. Just a picture of man in his sin, in the darkness of his sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, man born into this world, you and I are born naturally blinded to the things of God. Wasn't it John Newton who penned that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. Spiritually blind. But now I see. You see, man born into this world is born as one who is in darkness, blinded to the things of God. He doesn't see his need of Christ. He doesn't see his need of the gospel or the Lord. The man is in darkness, naturally in darkness. In 2 Corinthians, and the chapter 4, here in the verse 3 and 4, we're reminded about the need to bring the gospel and present the gospel to lost and fallen men and women. Here we read in the verse 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them in the lost. In other words, if you and I don't take that message and we hide it, we're hiding it from those who need to have it revealed to them and to hear it. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded, now notice these words, the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, as the image of God, should shine unto them. The mind is blinded to the things of God. The mind to comprehend, the mind to think, to consider. You see, the Lord wants you to think about your need. Man's mind is naturally blinded to the things of God. Doesn't see his way to the cross. Doesn't see his need of salvation. Man is in darkness. You're in a meeting tonight. You're not a Christian. Then your life, you're bound in the prison house of sin. You're in darkness. You can't see your need of salvation. That's why you need Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. But I want you to consider, not only was Peter here in the dungeon in darkness, but he was also in great danger. Tremendous danger. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord spoke of the responsibility and the duty of the watchman. Basically, the city was to take a man and to appoint him to a very certain task or role. He was to be placed upon the city walls, and there the watchmen would be placed around the city walls, and they were to watch and they were to look for danger. And upon seeing some sort of danger on the horizon, maybe the watchman was there looking out and he could see some horsemen approaching, he would take the trumpet and he would blow it and he would make a very clear sound. If the enemy is approaching, there is danger, prepare, get ready. The Apostle Paul, in fact, speaks of the fact that he was God's watchman, and if number of portions in the New Testament, Paul spoke of how he had faithfully delivered his soul. He had warned the people. He had delivered the blood of from the skirts of his garments. He was one who was faithfully who warned the people about coming danger. The very fact that they were in danger. And so this evening, I want to warn you that if you are not saved, you are in great, great danger. And you need to prepare. And you need to be ready. Ready. Because danger is approaching.
the danger of being lost in sin, the danger of perishing in sin, going out into eternity unprepared, unready to meet the Lord. You think of the fact that Peter here was in great danger. Why was he in danger? Well, a number of reasons. Look at verse, let me see here, verse 6, where we read, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers." Now, Peter here asleep reminds us of the very fact that as a believer, God gave him rest and confidence and peace in the midst of his trial. It's hard to imagine that here's Peter in the dungeon house, in the place where he's about to face the sentence of death, and yet he's now fast asleep. Why? Because the Lord is with him. And the Lord is his confidence and his help in time of need. But I want you to consider the very fact that Peter was asleep is also a picture of man without the Lord, because man is not just sleeping in sin. The sinner has a greater need. He is dead in trespasses and in sins. I've often thought, what will it take for someone to acknowledge their need? Why are they not converted? Why are they not saved? It's because man is dead in his trespasses and his sins. A corpse cannot respond or speak. Dead. Man is spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And the danger, of course, is remaining spiritually dead and going out into eternity unsaved. Not only was he sleeping here, but we also considered he was shackled. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. It tells us here that he was in verse 6. He was bound with two chains. The keepers before kept the prison door. And we read here that in the latter part of verse 7 that the chains fell off from his hands. So he's someone who is not only in the prison house, but in the high security wing, as it were, but he's there and he's between two soldiers, one on either side. He's then chained to them as well. In other words, the thought is here, it's impossible for Peter to get out of this place. There's no way he can escape. That's a picture of man without the Lord. What a great need there is. Shackles. Two chains on his hands. Now, whenever we consider hands in Scripture, the hands speak of work. We work with our hands, most of us do. We work with our hands. They speak about work. The very fact that the hands are shackled and the hands are bound reminds us of the very reality. There's nothing that you or I can do to deliver ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to fulfill the law of God. We're sinners. We've broken that law. It's not by the works of our hands. Salvation is not by what we do or by what we don't do. It's simply by what Christ has done. So the hands speak of work. The hands being bound. We cannot work our way to heaven. Isn't it a great tragedy to think that despite what the Scripture teaches very clearly, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. How many people there are, especially in this wee province this evening, who are trying by the works of their hands to earn favour with God? My father was a very hard-working man. He was also a very respectable man. He would have been your perfect neighbour. Went to church. Carried his Bible. Said his prayers. But wasn't saved. He was 85 years of age when he got saved. 1 week before he passed away. He'd come to the realization, it's not the labor of his hands that would get him into heaven. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all our righteousnesses, all our good works, are as filthy rags before the Lord. Perhaps there's someone here this evening. That's just a picture of your life. You've been trying your best, friend. No matter what you do, no matter how good you could do it, it falls short of God's demands. Perfection. Now Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He kept the law of God perfectly. That we might be saved. The need for deliverance. Man is bound. He's in the prison house of sin. But moving along very quickly here, we also have a picture of not only the need for deliverance, and what a great need there is, but a picture here of the nature of deliverance. Isn't it wonderful that when we turn to the Word of God and we consider, well, man needs to be saved. Man needs Christ. Man needs salvation. The Bible doesn't just tell us about the need, but also how to be saved. How we can know the Lord. How we can have forgiveness. Peter needed a miracle. So does the sinner. The miracle of God's salvation. Look with me here at verse 7. Here, while he was in the prison, we're told, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter in his side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Here we have the appearance of the angel, that messenger. Came to where Peter was. And so the message of the gospel comes to your heart tonight, just where you are, in the prison house of your sin, in your need. The message of deliverance comes to you. And the Lord sends that deliverance. And you notice here that the angel brought light. And the message of the gospel brings light to man who is in darkness. You think here of the actions of the messenger. Tells us here in the verse 7 that he smote Peter on the side and raised him up. He smote him on the side. In other words, he touched him. He laid his hand on him. And can I say, dear friend, this evening, you need the Lord's hand upon your life. And we pray that that will be your experience. You cannot deliver yourself. You cannot redeem or rescue yourself. You need divine intervention. You need God to step in. We find here that the angel raised him up. He lifted him up. The angel, of course, awakened him. I want to make it very clear this evening. Unless the Lord awakens a man or woman to their need, they will never be converted. We pray this evening that the Lord will indeed awaken you. You think here of the announcement of the messenger. What did the angel say? What was the message that came directly from the Lord? Notice what the message was here. Verse 7. Saying, arise up quickly. Arise up. There is here the need for obedience. It wasn't enough for Peter here just to have this divine visitation. No, he needed to respond. And Peter needed to act here. The gospel calls men and women to obedience. It was the message that John the Baptist preached. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a message of Jesus Christ himself. Repentance and faith, the two go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. And so the gospel calls men and women to obedience, to follow the Lord, to obey the gospel. Of course, the message always brings us to Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole message of this book is about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who Jesus Christ is. What Jesus Christ has done. Dear friend, there's only one who can deliver you. And the message is Christ. There is only one. You see, the law of God demands a perfect life of obedience. You might say, well, what would it take? What does it take for me, for God to accept me and to accept me into heaven? What would that take? The answer is very simple. Perfection. Perfection. A perfect life. That's God's standard. Now, God does not lower that standard in order to accommodate man, or to fit man in, as it were. God's standard is holiness, perfection. Here's the reality. We have all fallen short of that standard. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But praise God, there came one, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God and God the Son. The God-man. The one who lived a perfect life of obedience. The law of God demands perfection. Jesus Christ lived that life of perfection. He kept the law of God, the commandments perfectly. Why? He kept them that you and I might have that true forgiveness and freedom from our sin. He kept that law perfectly, in order that he might be the perfect and the only supreme sacrifice from sin. Only one who lived that perfect life could be the perfect substitute and sacrifice for our sins. There the Lord Jesus Christ died that you and I might live. Notice here the message that came to Peter. It's a message that still comes to men and women this evening. Look at the verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and put on thy sandals. In other words, put the towel around you, put your clothing on. Oh friend, tonight, the gospel message is that you and I can have new garments, the garments of salvation. I quoted the verse just a little earlier on, but let me just read it again. Isaiah 64 and the verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best that we can do is unclean before God. Why? Because it is stained with our sin. We are sinners. Let me go back just a couple of chapters to Isaiah 61 and the verse 10. What a beautiful verse this is. What a wonderful verse. Oh, child of God, we have so much to thank the Lord for and to praise him for. Look at Isaiah 61 and the verse 10. We read, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The robe of righteousness. Perfect life is what we need. When you're saved, come to know the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is that perfect robe of righteousness. our sins are laid upon him. And praise God, his perfect life is reckoned to our account. And we stand complete before the Lord. So much to thank the Lord for. You think of the fact that here Peter was to gird himself, put that clothing on. And friends, I think you need the garment of salvation. You need Christ. That's who you need. Jesus Christ. And then he was to bind on his sandals. Bind on thy sandals, we read there in the verse as well. Well, we thought about the hands earlier that speak of our work, but here we think of the sandals that speak of our feet and our walk. He was now going to walk in freedom. He was going to walk in a new pathway. That's what conversion brings. A complete change of direction. Deliverance from the penalty and from the power of sin. For sin shall no longer have dominion over us. Oh, what a difference the gospel makes. What a difference Christ makes in a heart and in a home. It's the Lord you need. It's Christ himself you need. We find here that as Peter obeyed, and we read about that obedience in the verse 9, it says, and he went out and followed him. Now, let me ask you the question. Are you going to follow the Lord? You've been presented with your need, how you can be delivered, but are you going to obey and follow after the Lord? We read here in the verse 9 that as he went out and followed him, he wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Then in the verse 10 we read about how that the iron gate, it says that when they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And here was Peter, and as he followed the Lord's direction and the Lord's message, we find that he now comes to this iron gate. The iron in Scripture is a picture of bondage. And you find that metals in the Bible have a very symbolic meaning. And iron oftentimes speaks to us about that bondage that there is. It's a very strong metal. And here he comes to the iron gates. The prison, the entrance to the prison here. It's fortified. But as Peter obeyed, it says that it opened to them of his own accord. That's a Greek word, automatos. It's where we get our word, English word, automatically. Automatically. What a wonderful picture of conversion. You know, as we come to Christ and obey the Lord, you know what the Lord does? He automatically makes a way. He opens a way for us. I think of how so many times I've tried to change. I've tried to become a better husband, a better person, a better father. I've tried to change my ways. I've tried to quit the drinking, to give up drug use. I tried to make all those changes in my life, but I couldn't do it. But when I came to Christ, the Lord opened the door and he made the way. He grants true freedom. He grants victory over sin. What is it that's keeping you back from the Lord tonight? Some might say, oh, you know, I would love to be a Christian only. I couldn't stop the cigarettes. I couldn't do without a drink. I couldn't give up that relationship. I couldn't this or that. And there's always some reason. Well, friend, you put the Lord first. You come to Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ will grant victory. and make that way. Just in closing here, we not only see the picture of the need for deliverance and the nature, how to be delivered, but the news of Peter's deliverance. Look with me here again at the verse 9. It says that he went out. He wist not that it was true. And then we read in verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel." You know, what took place here to Peter? It was so miraculous. It was as if he was dreaming. But was not the case for the children of Israel when they were in bondage in Babylon? Then was her mouth filled with laughter and her tongue was singing. The Lord hath done great things for us. And there in the Psalm 126, we were like them that dream. It was like a good dream. And the thought was, Lord, it's so amazing. It's so miraculous. It's as if we're just dreaming. And the thought is, Lord, let us dream on. But it's not a dream. Salvation's real. It's real. Christ is real. Forgiveness is real. And here Peter finds that the Lord indeed had delivered him. He is a God who does the impossible. The picture here seemed Peter was going to be put to death. It's certain, it's inevitable. There's no way of escape. But God stepped in and delivered him. Picture the freedom that there is in Christ and the gospel. Man, lost, undone, unclean, can have true forgiveness and freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so amazing that even those in the place of prayer found it hard to take in. And there was a young girl, Rhoda, and she went to the door. And I've often tried to think of that young woman, Rhoda, and as she hears Peter's voice, she's filled with faith and she knows it's Peter. And she runs in and she leaves Peter at the door. She's so excited. And I've often thought, Lord, grant us that faith. Just to know that you're at work, Lord. And God is at work. God is saving. God is reaching. What about you tonight? Do you know the Lord? An impossible situation. But God answered prayer. Will you come to Christ? Trust the Lord. Walk in the ways of the Lord. I trust and pray this evening that you will.